The Bible presents two paths to wisdom. It was a few years back in 2011 when Brian Matayoshi, a hiker, was attacked by a female grizzly bear in Yellowstone Park. He apparently surprised the mother grizzly and her cubs, and she perceived a threat and she responded according to her nature, with fatal results. Now, as dangerous as it is to cross paths with a mother bear and her cubs, the Bible tells us that it is even more dangerous to cross paths with a fool. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 12 says, "Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on folly." Now, if you are renovating your house, who do you choose? A wise builder or a foolish builder? And we first run into these two ways to live as far back as the third chapter in Genesis, where we meet the serpent who tempts the man and the woman to follow their own path rather than the one that God has set aside for them. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, "The woman saw the fruit of the tree was desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some and ate it. And the serpent says to her, 'There's something good that God could have given you, but he's chosen to hold it back from you. The only way that you can get it is to strike out on your own, reject God's commands, and find your own path in life. You need worldly wisdom.'" See, God's wisdom sounds interesting, but I'm not sure if it's going to work in the real world, in your workplace. If you take the fruit, you'll become as wise as God, and you won't need to keep asking him what to do. And this proved, of course, to be the way of the fool. We all know what happened to Adam and Eve. And it's this conversation James is stepping into in our reading for today. So Eve chose fruit. She harvested fruit that produced folly. And James wants us to choose fruit that harvests wisdom. "For the fruit of the Lord is the harvesting of wisdom." Do you want to be wise? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm permanently stuck. I'm not knowing which way to turn. Do I stick with this job? Or do I move on? Do I confront that issue? Or do I just let it go? You know, I find myself thinking, if only I was wise enough to know what to do. And I imagine that this is how the original listeners to this letter thought. It was almost certainly read out to them. So no doubt their ears pricked up at verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Ooh, I wish I was. Well, what else does James have to say? "Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." There's a helpful reminder straight away that wisdom is essentially humble. Now, God was always on hand for Adam and Eve. It would have been very easy for Eve to have said, "Thank you for your wisdom, Mr. Serpent, but I need to gain a little further understanding. Let me get back to you. You know, I don't know you from Adam." Sorry. Then to have raised the question of the fruit further with God, to take that tricky issue to God as they walked in the cool of the day, as they regularly did, as they took a stroll in the garden. Yet instead what we see, we know the story, she acted in ignorance. She foolishly assumed that she had the ability to choose the wise path, that she didn't need to consult God, to ask him to teach her the way of wisdom. She instead chooses to go it alone. And this is what we might call worldly wisdom. The wisdom that knows how to look out for itself and ignores everyone else. I mean, you encounter it, don't you? Every day in the office. This is the person who knows how to play the game of life in such a way that they get the cream and the rest of everyone else gets the dregs. It's earthly wisdom, and it's often motivated by envy and ambition. And it is essentially selfish and self-centered. is verses 14 through verses 16. I mean, do these verses here resemble your workplace? And they certainly did mine when I was practicing as a lawyer. You know, the stories of someone being shafted by someone else were almost weekly, if not daily. See, when people are left to their own devices in the workplace, it's the survival of the fittest. And people are ruthless in their pursuit of their ambition. But what is troubling, note, about these verses is that James is not addressing the unbeliever, but the believer. You and me. He's asking you, do you behave like this? Are you ruthless and selfish, full of envy and arrogance at the expense of others? Not only in your workplace, but in the whole of life. There's a gentle little challenge to us. Be careful to not inadvertently walk the way of the fool, the way of the world. Choose rather to walk the way of wisdom. It's to let your good deeds speak for themselves. It's verse 17. If the way of the world is essentially self-centered, then the way of wisdom is essentially other-centered. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And James, helpfully here, gives us a quick checklist by which we can measure ourselves to see if we have wisdom from above. And the first characteristic above all else you note is purity. And we are lying to ourselves if we think that we have wisdom and understanding if we are living an impure life. And the next three characteristics, they describe the wise person's disposition. You see, if we truly have wisdom, we will be peace-loving, considerate and submissive, humble if you like. And what does this wisdom look like in action? Well, keep reading. It is to be full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. It is, verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now we reap what we sow. Who is wise and understanding among us? Are you harvesting wisdom? See, I have seen those who plow division and those who sow trouble harvest the same. Yet I've also seen those who cultivate purity and scatter good deeds harvest wisdom. Are you harvesting wisdom from your life experience, from your suffering, from your disappointments? Are you a wise peacemaker? Now, if you're anything like me, you're probably thinking, well, sometimes, but this is not always me, but I would love to be more like that. So how do we harvest wisdom? Well, if the fruit of the Lord is the harvesting of wisdom, then the fear or the worship of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, it's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And this is a reminder that there is a whole set of writings in the Old Testament dedicated to the pursuit of wisdom, to guide us in the art of practical godly living. And it's a reminder also that if wisdom begins with humility, it is humility towards God. It is submission to God. And we're given in the opening verses of chapter 4 an example of what happens when we proceed with arrogance rather than humility. When we proceed in our strength rather than in God's strength. You know, it's Adam and Eve all over again. The devil gets in, chaos reigns, and you get fights and quarrels, both within ourselves, verse 1, but also with others, verse 2. A great friend of mine, he's a restless being. He's always puzzling over questions, suppressing passions. His mind is active 24/7 so that he actually struggles to sleep. And he once said to me, he said, you know, Johnny, my greatest struggle in life is living with myself. He then added, no, I like going to sleep because I get a break from myself. No, he struggles to live with those desires that battle within us, verse 1. You know, the conflict within seems never ending. In Oxford Street, for some, is full of temptation. For others, we need to avoid being alone with a screen for too long. For still others, it's that need for approval. To find peace within can seem unattainable, at least for any length of time. We're restless beings. Contentment seems aloof. There's one thing when the conflict is contained within. But James here makes an astute observation. I don't know if you noticed. The conflict within invariably spills out, spills over, verse 2. So you desire something within, so you kill to get it. You know, not literally, but you know what I mean. You covet something within, so you have to go after it, and it leads to quarrels. And we know, don't we, from experience, this to be true. When we are not at peace within, we war more easily with others. So why do we struggle to find peace within? Now, Tim Keller would say that our hearts are idol-making factories. See, we have a tendency to make good gifts from God ultimate things in our lives, thereby replacing God in our affections. It is why James says, verse 4, "You adulterous or you idolatrous people, do you not know that the pursuit of things, the worship of things before the worship of God, is worldly wisdom? It's friendship with the world, with the devil, and it leaves you at enmity with God." Now, you'd be forgiven here for feeling pretty downhearted. It's why, if we are looking for godly wisdom this lunchtime, we need to pay heed to verse 5. "To the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us." See, believer, God has placed a new spirit within you, a new heart, says Ezekiel 36, verse 26. But it gets better. Verse 6, "I will give you more grace." Look, God says, "I've already shown you grace in the way that you've messed up, in those battles with your idols. I know that you have loved things more than you have loved me. But I will show you more grace. I will love you with an even greater love. I will show you that my love is irresistible. I will woo you with my affection. When others desert you, when things fail you, I will be there." Now, I know this lunchtime, if you were asked, you will long to be wise, to live a godly life. What do you need to do then? Verse 7. "Submit yourself to God. Also, resist the devil, the worship of things." Verse 8, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, and fall in love afresh with Jesus. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." And if you do that, then hear then this promise, verse 10, "Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up." Wisdom begins with worship. I've just got back from a few days in Rome. And there I visited, I reckon, between somewhere in sort of 10, 15 churches. And after a while, all the churches sort of blend into one. But there is one lingering memory, one lasting impression. And that is that the towering columns, the vast vaults in the ceiling, they leave you with a sense of spaciousness. All lines of sight are clear so that you inevitably look up. You look up into the heavens and you worship. See, worship is spacious. Prayer is spacious. It sets context to life. It recalibrates everything. Worship is the incubator of wisdom. Now, the ceilings of these churches are covered with frescoes. And in one, as you look up, there is the Father God, the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, in all his glory, offering his hand. And he reaches down to people like you and me.
And he's offering to lift us up if we would but worship him. He's offering wisdom to live a godly life if we would but listen to him.
So who is wise and understanding among us? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Amen.